What was it that our founding fathers understood about binding into one United States 13 individual colonies? And how important is it that we remain one nation under God, with one flag, one constitution, united by one heritage, with common values and views of freedom? Join us as we talk about this on today's Stand in the Gap Weekend.
Welcome to Stand in the Gap Weekend, the American Pastors Network Week in Review, featuring the best segments taken from our Stand in the Gap Today daily program. Our goal is to equip the pastor, church leader, and all believers to think critically and biblically in a culture that increasingly rejects truth. Stand by to hear a focused analysis of current events viewed through the lens of a biblical and constitutional worldview. The pastor's and the believer's goal should be to impact our culture for Christ. As part of our mission to urge pastors to boldly preach the whole counsel of God and equip people to be soldiers and ambassadors for Christ, we're establishing APN chapters in all 50 states. Learn more on the web at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. That's AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. Now, here's our host and American Pastors Network President, Sam Rohr.
Welcome to Stand in the Gap Weekend. On today's program, we'll feature segments taken from our Stand in the Gap Today program, originally aired on September the 8th. If you're a concerned Christian or patriotic American, you'll hear answers on our programs to some of the toughest and most pertinent questions people are asking. While we know that the purpose of the pulpit is all about the gospel message, we also know that it is not limited to the gospel message and the winning of the lost, but also includes the command to equip the believer to be articulate ambassadors for Christ in an increasingly evil and godless culture. As preachers, we believe that making disciples is what the Great Commission is all about, and that's why we take the time to dig deep into biblical truth in order to apply it to what's happening around us. My co-hosts, Dr. Gary Dahl, David Kistler, and our guest today, Attorney David New, will begin the discussion with a look at some recent comments by Donald Trump on the need for unity in America. Is this a problem? And is it possible that a nation as diverse as ours could once again become one nation under God? If so, who should lead the way in this endeavor? Let's listen.
When you hear the words, quote, "We will be united by our common culture, values, and principles, becoming one American nation, one country under one constitution, saluting one American flag," end quote, what comes to your mind? Ever think about these things? Country, nation, united, constitution? We'll discuss the concepts of one nation, one constitution, one God, and one flag today on Stand in the Gap Today. This is Sam Rohr, and I'm going to be joined today by David Kistler and our special guest attorney, David New, as he will present a special focus on the critical theme of the Supreme Court and the acknowledgement of God. And in his normal, wonderful fashion, he's going to bring us up to date on this, something he's actually going to be coming off of a book that he's writing. He's going to do that in segment three. But, let's start off right now with a short clip from a speech made yesterday in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, in Union League facility there. I've been in many times. It's quite a place. Donald Trump was there in front of members of the military and the American Legion. This was quite a speech. I listened to part of it. It was very well received by that group. And it was here that Trump made the statement that I opened this program with. I'd like us just to listen to it. It's very short, but let's listen to it, and then we're going to comment on it right after this. Mr. Producer, if you play that clip, please.
We will stop apologizing for America, and we will start celebrating America. We will be united by our common culture, values, and principles, becoming one American nation, one country under one constitution, saluting one American flag and always saluting it.
That was just one statement. And we're going to pick up on what he said next at the very end of the program in the last segment. So you're going to want to stay tuned for that because it continues along the same theme. But Dave Kistler, I want to go to you first here right now. I don't know if you were able to hear any of that speech live or not, but you caught that and you have some of the script in front of you. What does this statement say to you from this perspective? What does it say about an individual that may well indeed become the next president of the United States? What's it say about his focus as outlined here in these things? Appropriate? Inappropriate? What's it tell you? I'm very interested in your response.
Sam, it's beyond appropriate. It says to me that he, as a presidential candidate, gets it as far as what's important in the United States of America. We have a constitution to govern these United States. And we have, for far too long, and especially the last 8 years, we have allowed that constitution to be demeaned, ignored, overrun, and in many ways attempted the overturning of that constitution. Sam, let me just say this, and you'll leave it at this, but all the way back in 2011, British Prime Minister David Cameron said some things that I think Donald Trump understands, and he's not going to make the same mistakes. And it has to do with a multicultural approach and not understanding that this is the United States of America. We live by this constitution. You have to live by our shared values. Listen to the statement made by David Cameron, because he realized we've made a mistake in Great Britain. He said, and I quote, "Under the doctrine of state multiculturalism, we have encouraged different cultures to live separate lives apart from each other and the mainstream. We have failed to provide a vision of society to which they feel they want to belong. We have even tolerated the segregated communities behaving in ways that run counter to our values." And Donald Trump has enough sense to see that it failed in Great Britain. Angela Merkel earlier in 2011 admitted it failed in Germany, and they've got problems there. And he doesn't want to see us go that route. So I think this speaks well for him as a presidential candidate.
David New, let me go to you here next in regard to this. Part of the statement was, "We will be united." And then he clarified it by saying, "by our common culture, our common values and principles, again becoming one American nation." Now, David New, I want to ask you in this regard is it possible, based on what David Kistler just said and the experience of Merkel Germany and Cameron in Great Britain with their pluralistic societies, is it possible for us, in fact, to become united again? And what is necessary for us as a nation to become united once again?
The thing that keeps a people together, there needs to be a common denominator that keeps people together. There needs to be some glue that does this. And in the American political philosophy, the glue that keeps America together is our faith in God. That is what unites us. We all have different religions, but in this country, everybody's religion is respected. This is the land of the free and the home of the brave, and people can practice their religion. The dominant religion in the United States has been, and hopefully always will be, Christianity. But that being said, the glue that keeps us together is "in God we trust." That is the mantra which makes America, America.
Dave, I think you focused really, really well on that. And Dave Kistler, I want to go back to you from that perspective. And we're going to talk about this a little bit more in greater depth in the next segment. But David, you just said it, "in God we trust." If that is true, we have unity. If that's not true, we don't. Where does the concept of "in God we trust" come from? How is that to be encouraged? And is it appropriate that a president, which he said in a later setting, "one God," a Trump, is it appropriate for the president to be saying it, or is that just limited to the pulpit?
Sam, it's by no means limited to the pulpit. You know, going all the way back to the founding era, our founding fathers understood that God was the one who birthed the United States of America. They considered us an exceptional nation, not because of us being necessarily exceptional people, but because God's hand had been all over the founding of this nation. And then, of course, we have added to our Pledge of Allegiance, "one nation under God," and that, of course, was added in 1954 during the days of Dwight D. Eisenhower, because I think they understood then what David just said, that the glue that holds us together is this belief that America came into existence because God was involved in our founding. And so if that is pushed aside, if that is removed from the fabric of our nation, then we are in deep, deep trouble. And of course, that has been the attempt for a long time. It's just been ratcheted up greatly in the last 8 years. But no, I think it is appropriate for a presidential candidate to talk that way, because he's talking unity around the common values, and God is at the center of those common values.
Dave, I think you made that very, very clear, both of you gentlemen, and we set the stage nicely for what we're going to be talking about now in the next segment, where we're going to look at the issue of one nation and bear out a little bit of what constitutes a nation, one nation. Why is one constitution so critical in these days of globalism, and why it is so important to talk about giving a pledge of allegiance and to the flag, all of which were a part of the discussion. We're going to talk about those items and why it's so critical that we understand how these work together. You're listening to Stand in the Gap today. This is Sam Rohr, David Kistler, and our special guest, attorney David New. Stay with us. We're going to pick up on these issues and more right after these very special announcements.
You just heard the introduction to a discussion on the need for unity in America. In this next selection, we're going to be talking about our national motto, In God We Trust. This year, we're celebrating the 60th anniversary of this small but very significant statement that forms the basis for true unity. While this motto is currently under attack by those who wish to erase all mention of God in our public offices and buildings, the fact remains that God was at the center of the birth of this nation, and we must, at all costs, do what we can to protect that reality. We're also going to emphasize the significance of the Constitution and define nationalism versus globalism. Let's go now to the second segment, starting off with our guest, David New.
Well, Dave Kistler and David New, as we continue our discussion here, I'd like to go now to David New, you first here, as we pick up on the phrase that Donald Trump mentioned at the Union League yesterday in Philadelphia. He said, "We will be united by our common culture, values, and principles, becoming one American nation, one country under one constitution, saluting one American flag." And then a lot of the news media, or none of the news media who were there, actually picked up headlines because he made another reference to being under God. Here's one headline. It says, "We will be one people under one God, saluting one American flag." So that's how some of the media picked it up. I want to go to you, David New, first, from an historical and legal perspective. Give us just a brief history here of our founders when they put the framework together for our nation, first colonies, and then it came to what we have. There were elements that they put into place that they considered as very important in creating a nation. First, that in the pledge was one nation, and then later one nation under God was added. But put together just a little bit of the framework, really looking at what constitutes a nation.
In the sense that they're using it, it basically means a common people with a common language. And that's why it's very important for English to be the common language of this country. When they were talking about God, one God, what they're saying is that for this nation to be united and to be kept together, it is very important for the government to acknowledge God. And that's why we have a motto, In God We Trust. And of course, a lot of people in the secular say, well, that began in 1954 because of the fear of communism. But that's really not true, because in 1931, Congress made our national anthem, the official national anthem at that point. And in the fourth stanza, it says, "And this be our motto, In God Is Our Trust." So In God We Trust goes back to 1931. And it even goes back to the time of the Civil War when we first put In God We Trust in our money on a 2-cent penny. In God We Trust is absolutely essential to freedom, the religious freedom of the people, that the government acknowledges God. If the government does not acknowledge God, you're going to have a government that has a very intolerant attitude towards religion. If the government acknowledges God, there will be more religious freedom for the people. And of course, for America, this has always been true. Ladies and gentlemen, take these numbers down. 143 U.S. 457. If you would like, stick that into your Google search engine. That's 143 space U.S. space 457. That will take you to a case called Church of the Holy Trinity that was decided in 1892. And in that case, the Supreme Court of the United States looked at the spiritual history of America, starting with Christopher Columbus, Sir Walter Raleigh, the First Charter of Virginia, the Mayflower Compact, the Fundamental Orders of Connecticut, the Constitutions of Pennsylvania, Delaware, Mississippi, Massachusetts, Illinois. And the Supreme Court concluded that when you take all these things together, it says, it concludes, this is a Christian nation. And the reason why this case is so important in 1892, again, if you want to download it for free, you can go to 143 space US 457. You don't need to write out Church of the Holy Trinity. Your search engine will take you right to the case. This is the case that says America is a Christian nation. And this case was very, very important to school prayer. The first time school prayer, the First Amendment was used with school prayer or a Bible reading was in 1950. Before that, the states and the state constitutions were the only things that were used. But in 1950, the First Amendment was used in school prayer and Bible reading. And the case was called Doremus. And that case originated from New Jersey. This is the very first time prayer and Bible reading are considered under the First Amendment. And in that case, Judge Davidson, 42% of his case in 1950 is nothing but a quote of the Holy Trinity Church in 1892. And that's why he gave school prayer a pass. Hmm. It makes a big, big difference. When the Engle case, the 1962 Engle case before the Supreme Court in 1962, when they removed school prayer, that was heard by a trial judge from New York. He quoted Holy Trinity Church. It was heard by the next appellate court in New York. They quoted Holy Trinity Church. Then it was quoted by the Supreme Court or the highest court in New York. They quoted Holy Trinity Church.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
When the Engle case went to the Supreme Court, guess what case was dropped altogether from the record? The Holy Trinity Church.
Well, there you have it. Dave, thanks for bringing us up on that importance of one nation under God. David Kistler, go to that. Let me go to you because in the statement, one nation, he said, one country under one constitution. One thing that Hillary Clinton doesn't talk a whole lot about is the Constitution. One thing that the president refers very little to, except out of context, generally, is the Constitution. It was significant, I think, that that Trump actually put it in this context here. Lay out for us, just briefly, why a Constitution, and our Constitution in particular, is so critical for the maintenance of one nation as we now have it.
Well, Sam, because a constitution makes a country or a nation like the United States unique in that it is a nationalistic thing as opposed to a globalist thing. The reason you don't hear Hillary Clinton say anything about the Constitution, the reason you hear very little of our president saying much about the Constitution, or even when he does, it is not always in the most positive terms, or he makes decisions, executive actions that are unconstitutional. Because if you have a globalist mindset and you have a globalist agenda, you have to demean the Constitution of this country or any country. So the fact that Trump is mentioning that, Sam, is beyond significant. And again, I'm not trying to politicize our comments here, but anyone that is paying attention to what's going on, specifically this topic of conversation, needs to understand the choice you have in November is between a globalist, Hillary Clinton, and a nationalist, Donald Trump. Sam, in and of itself, by itself, that is enough to give you an indication as to whom or for whom you should vote.
You know, Dave, I want to pick up on something there, because I agree that what was said is what every patriotic American ought to just say, wow, fantastic. But, you know, when I read some of the blog comments, because you can go online, you can see some of what people put in there relative to this statement that he made. There were a number of folks who said, oh, this scares me to death, because anybody who talks like that reminds me of a Hitler talking about nationalism. Dave, I want to go back to you right now and say, is there anything about being nationalistic that is in of itself wrong? And for these few individuals who say, well, you know what, to talk about the flag and to talk about pledging the flag and all of that, that's somehow scary and goes back to the days gone by with somebody over there in Germany. There are a lot of differences. So would you put into order the concept of nationalism, and is it good, bad, indifferent? And is there anything about what was said that could scare you?
Sam, there's nothing about what Donald Trump said that should scare anyone, and there's certainly nothing about it that scares me. I think what people are doing, Sam, and I think it's a purposeful attempt, they're trying to merge nationalism with racism. What Hitler was a racist. He was a racist of the highest order. Racism and nationalism are not the same thing. To believe that your country is special, to believe that your nation is unique, to pledge allegiance to its flag, to stand at attention when its anthem is played, there is nothing wrong with that whatsoever. That is appropriate. That is fitting. And if I could remind our listeners, on the basis of Acts 17, verse 26, God is a God of national boundaries. He sets the boundaries of nations that men might seek the Lord. So nationalism is not wrong. Nationalism is good. Commitment to a flag, which is the emblem of our nationalistic spirit, Sam, is not wrong. That is good as well. And let me just throw this in for those that are listening. They may want to look it up and read it. But Title 36 of the U.S. Code, Section 301, talks about the appropriate response when the national anthem is played, when the flag passes by. And that's what incenses so many of us. And I hear David New in the background sort of saying an amen. What incenses those of us that watched Colin Kaepernick do what he did, and now this Megan Rapinoe, the soccer player who wanted to take a knee and not stand at attention as well. By the way, her attempt was very creatively avoided. But the bottom line is this. This is the appropriate way to treat the flag if you love your country. Again, that's Section 36 or Title 36, Section 301. Of the National Code that deals with how both military and the civilian sector is to respond to the flag. Sam, no, nationalism is not wrong. What these people are purposefully doing is trying to create a situation where they view nationalism as racism. The two are poles apart.
There you go. Gentlemen, great job on that. And ladies and gentlemen, you're listening to our commentary on one nation, one constitution, one God, one flag. And those elements together is really what constitutes, that's what America has been. It's nice to see them being connected again in such delivery and speeches as we saw yesterday. Now, when we come back after this break, we're going to go to David New. He's writing a book called The Separation of Church and State for Beginners. And we're going to look specifically at a small breakout of a theme, the Supreme Court and the acknowledgement of God, right in keeping with what we're talking about. Stay tuned. We'll be right back after these very important announcements.
We're glad you're listening to today's Stand in the Gap Weekend. Did you know that the American Pastors Network produces not only Stand in the Gap Today and Stand in the Gap Weekend, but also a one-minute program carried on over 200 stations nationwide called Stand in the Gap Minute? Here's the program from last week. I hope that you enjoy this important challenge. Last week on this program, I emphasized that courage and integrity and faithfulness are essential for godly leadership in the home, the church, and public office. Hello, I'm Sam Rohr with the American Pastors Network and another Stand in the Gap Minute. As God demonstrated with Job, courage and integrity will be put to the test, and so will yours. In these troublesome days, we urge pastors and Christian leaders to stand firmly on the Word of God, trust in the Lord, and never waver. In the midst of his trials, even Job's wife told him, "Forsake your integrity, curse God and die." In other words, she said, when things get tough and the trials hard, why do you still trust in God? But Job knew that difficult trials are the very times not to doubt. He chose not to sin by trusting God's word and his will. Will you set an example to those around you by trusting God and keeping your integrity in these critical days? Welcome back. You've been listening to Stand in the Gap Weekend, where we've been discussing the glue that holds our nation together, specifically the Constitution, our national motto, and our flag representing our shared values, which are the basis for our national identity. By the way, if you want to show your support for our national motto and find out how you can help to preserve it, you can visit the website at ingodwetrust.com. Now, as we move into this third segment, our guest, Attorney David New, located in Washington, D.C., is going to share with us about his new book entitled The Separation of Church and State for Beginners. There are many erroneous assumptions regarding this statement, and the original intentions of our founders had nothing to do with the current atmosphere of political correctness. What are the origins of this phrase, and what does it mean, and what does it not mean? And how important is it that the next appointees to the Supreme Court understand that difference? Let's listen in.
Well, welcome back, and we're going to go right now to our special guest, David New, our attorney from Washington, D.C., and all of us, all of you who listen regularly to the program know that his little focused emphasis on generally things about history of some type are always very insightful. And David New, I'd like to go to you right now because you are about to come out with a new book that you're writing. It's called The Separation of Church and State for Beginners. Give us just 30 seconds of what this book is, and then walk into this insightful application of the Supreme Court and their acknowledgement of God. We've been talking about our nation, one constitution. Supreme Court obviously is a very key entity, and obviously in this election, the appointment of who fills the vacant position in this court is a very, very key thing. So your focus here is going to be, I think, most applicable. So David New, take it away.
Well, The Separation of Church and State for Beginners is my largest book by far. It's I usually prefer my books to be 60 pages or under, as you know. But I'm sad to say, because this subject is so controversial and there's so much misinformation about it, you know, it's a little under 200 pages, and that's just I just couldn't make it any smaller. And basically what it's going to do is it's going to trace the origins of the separation of church and state, what does it mean and what it does not mean. One thing it does not mean, it does not rule out prayer and Bible reading in the public schools. Before the Supreme Court got into the issue of school prayer and Bible reading in the 1960s, there were about 30 cases that the state courts reviewed concerning prayer and religion and things like that in the public schools. And virtually, except for about three states, all of them ruled in favor of these exercises, and all of them supported the separation of church and state. So there's no problem. There's no contradiction between the two. One of the things that's most important, ladies and gentlemen, is that Donald Trump has indicated he, if he is elected president, he will make every effort to appoint men and women to the Supreme Court who follow the character of Anthony Scalia. And this is one of the reasons why I will be voting for him, if that's not the primary reason, I think that it is. And what this basically means is, if he's able to get Scalia-type people on the Supreme Court, they will go back to the original understanding of the separation of church and state. They will acknowledge that the acknowledgement of God is not the same thing as the establishment of religion. The acknowledgement of God is perfectly constitutional. It's in the state constitutions. It's even in the U.S. Constitution in Article 7. God is acknowledged there as our Lord. In 1929, the South Dakota Supreme Court heard a case involving prayer and Bible reading in the public schools in South Dakota. And the South Dakota Supreme Court looked at the preamble to the state constitution, which talks about Almighty God. They looked at the state South Dakota motto, which still is their motto. And their motto in South Dakota, the official motto, is Under God the People Rule. Judge Sherwood, S-H-E-R-W-O-O-D, made his brief statement in that giant opinion that I like the best of all. and is the easiest to understand. He simply said, it cannot be unconstitutional to teach what the Constitution itself affirms. The South Dakota affirms God's existence. So how can it be unconstitutional for children to pray to God in their public schools, providing it's voluntary? And I think the logic and reasoning is very, very good there.
David, let me ask you a quick question. Based on what you were just sharing, the President of the United States did something that ought to be for every freedom-loving American, every Constitution-loving American, a very frightening thing yesterday. And he nominated a Washington, D.C. attorney by the name of Abid Riaz Qureshi to serve on the United States District of Columbia Court bench. The problem, David, is Qureshi is an avowed Muslim. Now, this nomination was praised by the Council on American Islamic Relations, and they said, you know, we're all for this. We think, you know, this is great. He's going to serve the American people with integrity and a steadfast commitment to justice. Can you explain why this type of nomination is not just incompatible with what you just shared about one constitution, but this ought to be beyond frightening to anyone who loves the United States of America and her future?
Well, I could only say, look at the mayor of London. Take a look at the mayor of London. This guy is a Muslim, and look at some of the things he's already doing in that place. Look at what happened in Egypt when Egypt held his first presidential election. This guy who is related to the Muslim Brotherhood, and look what he tried to do. He basically tried to shut down all the courts. He basically wanted to shut down the legislature. He wanted to become a dictator. Now, if this guy is a liberal Muslim, if there is such a thing, if this individual is a liberal Muslim, which means he or she does not take the Quran very seriously at all, then it's fine. But if they take a literal interpretation of the Quran, we're going to have some problems.
Well, Dave, I think that probably the fact that the Council on American Muslim Relations endorsed this person, he's not way out in left field. He is right smack in the middle of, which means he would be a dangerous thing, right? So I would think there. Now, going back to the matter of the court, Dave, you said you are concerned, obviously, about the appointment from the bench. Let's just remind our listeners of what really is at stake from the standpoint of the court and the number of judges that may well likely need to be appointed in the next 4 years, and why it's so important that we think about justices who have a God-fearing nature to them, not Allah-fearing, but God-fearing nature about them.
Well, Justice Ginsburg, I suspect, is getting very, very close to retirement. Her health is not the best. Anthony Kennedy, basically, who is the judge who wrote every single pro-gay decision this country, the Supreme Court has held, he wants that to be his legacy. He is very, very elderly. He's very close to retirement. I think the next president is going to have, we already know he's going to have one, and I think he's probably going to get two more. And if these people, if the Kagan, Sotomayor people get in there, these people are not particularly friendly towards religion. We're going to see some big changes in this country, and none of them, ladies and gentlemen, are not going to be good. So if you're thinking about staying home on Election Day, you may want to think twice.
David, let me ask you this in just a couple of minutes we have left in this segment. Donald Trump has put forward the names of 11 individuals that he said would be his primary choices for filling the vacancy on the high court should he become president of the United States. Have you had a chance to, in any way, whether it's a significant way or just a casual way, have you had a chance to look into the backgrounds of these 11 people? I do know they were recommended to Donald Trump by the Heritage Foundation, and with the exception of perhaps one out of the state of Alabama, where there may be just a little bit of a question about the decision making of that particular judge, the rest of them appear to be outstanding choices, at least from what little I've been able to do to vet them. Do you know anything more that you could share with our listening audience?
Well, for one thing, you can say, ladies and gentlemen, they're all guilty by association. The fact that the Heritage Foundation recommend these people tells you they're very naughty, naughty people, according to the ACLU.
Oh my goodness! Well, then that I guess, so to speak, answers my question.
That's
South Carolina is now the head of Heritage, and so for them to recommend these particular 11 people, and then Trump to take them and say these will form the basis from which I will choose to nominate the next Supreme Court justice if I become president, that really, David, is beyond significant in my opinion, and I think probably in yours as well.
Ladies and gentlemen, if you would like to have a free commentary on the United States Constitution, absolutely for free, over the internet, contact the Heritage Foundation. It is an excellent, excellent commentary. Anthony Edwin Meese, former attorney, U.S. Attorney General of the United States, helped write it. You can contact them and get a free copy, and you'll figure it out for yourself.
Well, friends,
excellent,
when we come...
David, and we're...
Go ahead, Sam. You're back.
We're back together again here, Dave. Thank you much. We're going to be right back, ladies and gentlemen, and we're going to pick up where we kind of left off here, and we're going to go back to the following quote from Donald Trump again, where he talks about students and the military and the pledge, and we're going to connect some of these things that we've been weaving through this entire program. So stay with us. We're going to be right back and pick up on the conclusion now of Stand in the Gap today in just a few minutes.
At the American Pastors Network, we urge pastors and Christian parents to seek a Christian education for their children, not as a preference, but a conviction. Whether in homeschool or Christian school, a Christian education is essential if we ever hope to raise godly children and change the culture for Christ. That's why on this program and our Stand in the Gap Today program, we are glad to partner with BJU Press, the nation's largest provider of K-12 Christian curriculum. Academically excellent, biblically sound, and historically accurate. Hello, this is Sam Rohr. Although the term Christian education doesn't occur in the Bible, it does speak of the moral and spiritual instruction of children. It places a high value on knowledge, both of God and His works. It describes the moral and spiritual fruits of this knowledge and defines its ultimate purpose, the growth of your child in godliness of character and action. That's why we suggest you consider BJU Press K-12 materials. Your child's a unique individual created for a specific purpose. Proper instruction that includes the Bible and the relational influence of godly teachers produces a pure heart and a willing mind. The Bible calls that success. BJU Press materials are well-written, grade-level appropriate, and biblically integrated. They teach critical thinking skills and keep your child engaged and excited about learning. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com. Ever ask yourself, where are the Josephs, the Joshuas, the Daniels? I'm Sam Rohr with the American Pastors Network and another timely Stand in the Gap Minute. Don't we all long for leaders who can fix our desperate problems? We expect great things from others. We hope for perfection in our leaders. Yet I propose that it's past time to look in the mirror and ask ourselves the question, God, what do you expect from me? When faced with such monumental problems as we face in America, let's look to the Word of God for help. As to what God expects from you and me, He expects each of us to walk tall for God with courage like Joshua, and to walk true to God with integrity like Joseph. But He expects all of us to serve with the faithfulness and consistency of Daniel, even if it means in a lion's den. Yes, we need godly leaders in these dangerous days, but God wants fathers and mothers, elected officials, and pastors alike to be those leaders. Are you walking tall and true? If not, why not? As we conclude our discussion on the biblical and historical basis for unity in our nation, we're going to go now to our final segment to discuss the crucial need for the next president of the United States to understand what it means to infuse the next generation with a love and respect for this great nation of ours. This means honoring our nation's flag and supporting our military and protecting her freedoms.
Well, welcome back, and we're going to go into our last segment, ladies and gentlemen, by really where we started at the beginning of this program, and that comes off of a statement by Donald Trump at the Union League yesterday in front of military leaders there in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania.
where he said these words: "We will be united by our common culture, values, and principles, becoming one American nation, one country, under one constitution, saluting one American flag." And then he went on and he made these additional brief comments that we'll use to comment about after we listen. Mr. Producer, play that, please.
The flag all of you helped to protect and preserve. That flag deserves respect, and I will work with the American Legion to help to strengthen respect for our flag. You see what's happening. It's very, very sad. And by the way, we want young Americans to recite the Pledge of Allegiance. In addition to teaching respect for the flag, we also have to make sure we give our military the tools they need to defend that flag and to deter violence and aggression from our foreign adversaries, of which there are many.
David Kistler, let me go to you on this, because Trump mentioned here a couple of clear things. He said he referred to teaching our students respect for the flag, and that they would again begin saying the Pledge of Allegiance. Now, Dave, I want to go to you with this aspect here. These are good words for every patriot, but I want to go a little bit deeper in that. What does it actually say to you about the understanding of the role of a what could be potential new president of the United States when he zeroes in on these things, particularly having followed the comment about one nation and one constitution?
Sam, number one, I thought I was listening to President Ronald Reagan as I heard those comments, because it is reminiscent of his love of country that came through so clearly when he would speak. It was absolutely amazing. Sam, let me say this. This is exactly what an American president is supposed to do. He's supposed to be president of the United States of America. For the last 8 years, we've had a president who wanted to be president or maybe the dictator of the world. His focus was not the United States. It was very globalist in his mindset. He crisscrossed the globe, apologized for the United States of America, demeaned the United States and our Constitution at seemingly every available opportunity. This, Sam, is almost like inhaling pure oxygen to hear Donald Trump talk in these terms. This is precisely what a president should understand and precisely what a president should be.
Dave, let me come back to you before I go to David New on the comments by Trump on the military and needing the tools. I want to go back to you on this, because when you think of what he mentioned, students, talk to me about what, when he says that, what isn't part of that thinking?
Sam, he understands that we have a generation of young people right now who understand nothing. They have not been taught in the educational system, public school system, tragically, about the flag, about saluting the flag. They've not been taught patriotism. They've not been taught respect for the values, the moral values, the spiritual values that have made America great. We have raised a generation who know nothing about that. And it goes back to really our comments in discussion in segment one, that God is the glue that holds this country together. And I think what Trump is realizing and encouraging is a return to that which made America great. And if it's going to be something that is perpetuated, America's greatness to future generations, it has to be taught. These things have to be inculcated into the younger generation. Sam, it is powerful, powerful stuff.
Dave, it is. And one other thing before I go to the other Dave, David New, there are some people who say there's just no, the public schools should not be in a position of requiring students to offer or stand up and give the Pledge of Allegiance. And over the last generation, we've gotten so weak on that it's hardly done at all. What is the real value of offering or giving the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag?
Sam, we're talking about learning and understanding a loyalty to something that's bigger than just us. You know, we have a generation that we have raised that are self-absorbed and selfish. And Sam, we're not a perfect nation. There is no such thing because we're very imperfect people. But the United States is a good country. It is founded upon incredibly solid biblical Judeo-Christian principles, and pledging allegiance to that kind of nation that has afforded us and the younger generation that's following us the kind of privileges and opportunities we've had, Sam, it is the least we can do to pledge allegiance to that flag.
Dave, thank you very much. And I would say, in addition to that, we say, I pledge allegiance to the flag, and then one nation, and Del talks about for which it stands. The flag is the symbol of everything that we're talking about. So it's not the flag, but it's what it stands for. That's what's being picked up here. David New, let me go to you in the final minutes here. He also said that we need to do that in the schools, need to change the thinking of our students. But we also need to give the military the tools to do what they need to defend the flag and what it stands for. Just refresh us on the proper role of the military, both from the standpoint of the Constitution, as well as what the Bible says about that.
Well, of course, their proper role is to defend America. That's their proper role from all enemies, foreign and domestic. And, of course, the reason it's so important, ladies and gentlemen, for government to acknowledge God, there are three dates you want to remember: 1917, 1933, 1949, 1917, the Soviet Union, 1933, Nazi Germany, 1949, Red China. These three governments that denied God are guilty of murdering over 200 million people. When government removes God from the picture, there's only death and destruction ahead of you.
So, in that regard, David Kistler, let me go back to you. You do a lot of preaching around the country. We talk a lot about Romans 13 and the role and the purpose of government. Tie that in with what's referred to there as about the sword of government and how that really fits biblically to have a strong military.
Well, Sam, according to Romans 13, government has just basically two purposes. Number one, to praise that which is good, to punish that which is evil. And if there is something, whether it's internally, I'm talking about domestically, that's evil, government has a role to protect the citizenry of the nation from that, according to what God says in that awesome chapter in Romans. But if there's an enemy from without that is evil and attempting to conquer or perpetuate onto a nation that which is evil, government has a responsibility to defend and protect its citizenry from that, hence the need for a strong military. And Sam, this goes all the way back to the days of Augustine. There is such a thing as a just war. I know there are many of the younger generation that deny that, don't want to talk about that, want to try to refute that. But God himself, Romans 13, indicates there is such a thing as a righteous cause and a just war, and our military is for that purpose.
Thank you, David New and David Kistler, for joining us together on the program today. It's a great list of things to cover. Ladies and gentlemen, I hope you understand the necessity of understanding one nation unified under one God, one Constitution, and one flag. They really do go together.
Recently, a Stand in the Gap weekend listener wrote, quote, I would like to thank you for your program. Saying I enjoy your show does not exactly sound appropriate, as many of your topics are troublesome and of a concern to me. However, it is informative and thought-provoking, not to mention timely considering the climate of today's culture. I once took an oath to protect this nation from enemies, both foreign and domestic, but I don't even recognize this nation anymore. It deeply saddens me and troubles me when I consider the nation that my children and their children will live in, end quote. You know, I'm afraid this listener has it right. Most Americans are confused, paralyzed, and angry as the America we've all loved is being destroyed primarily from within. For well over a generation, evil people who do not obey the authority of Scripture have been carefully deconstructing our Constitution, defying the rule of law, redefining our history, and programming our youth. For well over a generation, good-meaning people have spent billions of dollars and huge amounts of time and energy shaping symptoms rather than fixing root problems. All the while, the pillars of our civil society, the home, the church, and civil government, have nearly been destroyed, while the church and the pulpits of America, our Bible college and seminaries, have really been silent. That's why there's been no improvement. It's time a return to our biblically based foundational principles occurs. And that's why APN exists. We exist to help pastors and leaders stand in the gap for righteousness. But what does that mean? Well, it means preaching passionately the whole counsel of God with a biblical worldview that gives priority to the gospel in a broken world. But it also means exhorting the saints to apply biblical principles to their own lives and families and standing for biblical culture in our neighborhoods, state, and country. It also means praying fervently with faith, obedience, discipline, and fasting. And it means encouraging congregations to be salt and light, engaging the culture with truth, good citizenship, and biblically informed voting. It also means engaging as ministers together with our civic leaders through prayer, encouragement, and education on critical issues. In order to help this effort, we're establishing state pastors' networks in all 50 states. 5 states are organized, but we need your help as we raise funds to organize the other 43, and it is so critically important and urgent. It takes about $10,000 to fully launch each state chapter. And we have bold and articulate pastors in 5 key states ready to go right now, but we lack the necessary funds to get them started. Will you join us in accomplishing this goal by making a contribution today? Several folks have already stepped up, and many folks have sent us gifts, some of $1,000, some $2,500, some $5,000. Perhaps you can help like this, or maybe you can help us in smaller amounts, you know, of $25 or $50 or $100. God knows what you can do, and He will bless anything that you do to help the American Pastors Network in this critical God-ordained effort. To help is simple. You can call us at 610-901-3607, or you can go to standinthegapradio.com and press the donate button. You'll find all the information there you need to make a generous one-time or a regular monthly tax-deductible gift. The time to help pastors and leaders stand in the gap for righteousness is now. Again, to help us launch a state chapter, perhaps in your state, go to standinthegapradio.com and press the donate button or call us at 610-901-3607. Our nation is in critical days, and in large part because most pulpits have gone silent. We know that God has ordained the pulpit to preach the word. And it alone can change hearts, heal families, and restore nations. We know that when the pulpits flame with the preaching of righteousness, as they once did, that God reaches down and changes lives. We must have this again in America, and the American Pastors Network is leading the way in proclaiming this truth and providing a framework for pastors who love the Lord, uphold the authority of Scripture, and have the courage to preach all of it as we stand together. Your financial gift right now cannot be overstated. Please consider coming alongside us right now with any size gift to help the pastors across America to stand together, preach boldly, and to teach their people how to be effective salt and light. Just go to standinthegapradio.com and then to the donate section. Stand with us today and this week, will you? We hope to hear from you now.
Thank you for listening to Stand in the Gap Weekend, the American Pastors Network Week in Review. Our goal is to equip the pastor, church leader, and all believers to think critically and biblically in a culture that increasingly rejects truth, and to provide you with a focused analysis of current events viewed through the lens of a biblical and constitutional worldview. APN promotes the return of our nation to God through preaching, praying, and equipping Christians to reclaim the culture as soldiers and ambassadors of Christ. God hears the calls of His people who learn the truth and obey it. To partner with APN, please visit us on the web at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. That's AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. You can sign up to receive regular updates, to become a prayer partner, or to help as a financial partner. You may also call us at 610-901-3607. Again, that's 610-901-3607. To listen to any of our Stand in the Gap programs, including our live daily program, go to standinthegapradio.com. That's standinthegapradio.com. Thank you for listening today. And be sure to tune in next week at the same time for Stand in the Gap Weekend, the American Pastors Network. Pastors preaching the truth, equipping their people to impact the culture for Christ.